Come on, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of people that would be experiencing a service kind of like ours. And if you're just on the on-ramp, go listen to the entire series, Pitfalls. But what you need to understand about this is that it's not preached to the people out there that don't follow Jesus. This was given to people who want to invoke the name Christian as a part of who they are. And he says, I have something I am absolutely fearful of, and the Apostle Paul isn't afraid of anything. This guy's been beaten with rods. He's been left at the city for dead. They thought he was dead, but he survived. The shadow of a guillotine is going to chop his head off. And he says this, I'd rather my life be taken and die and be with him than to be with you. In fact, it's a struggle for me to hang out here with you on earth because I really would like to be with him. This cat is not afraid of anything. But he says, this I'm afraid of. Would every person who says you are a Christian listen to my words through the Holy Spirit? And here's what he said. Verse 3. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, Satan's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. It's not about the lights. It's not about the exuberance of feeling something. He says, the way you're going to overcome Satan now is just simply be daily devoted to Jesus in your life. Just be devoted. And you will whip his tail every time. Simply devoted to Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm sold out to Jesus. Amen. And you can be seated in the house of God. In a perfect place, right? Adam and Eve, perfect people, no sin, perfect place. And it happened to them. He says, Sam Reifkogel. He says, church family, those you watch online. He says, just stay sincerely and purely devoted, because he will do something in a cunning way to get you into a pitfall. And so I was kind of started thinking about this, and I was thinking about, what about the people that are in the pitfall right now that are sitting under the sound of my voice? You feel totally beat down. That word that came through the Holy Spirit was trying to say something to you. Don't reject him. In fact, today, I've got good news for you. You can come out of the pit. For those of you watching online, and sometimes, you know, we stay online because we like the distance. Because we're afraid we don't fit in, you know. You feel like a pair of brown shoes with a black tuxedo. You just don't work. That goes way back. You just don't feel like you fit, so just keep distance. I'm here to tell you the good news. Satan's whispering in your ear, you are such a sham of a Christian. How dare you sit there and tell your kids to follow God and you can't even do it yourself? I'm telling you, he whispers in your ear. You know those people don't know everything about you. You know that, don't you? I know they're all acting good and Jesus loves everybody, but if you ever let out your testimony, and I have watched Satan, that liar, that foul liar, I hate him. My mama taught me not to hate anybody. You can hate him. I give you permission. He is telling you, and the worst ones he gets are those of you that serve Jesus Christ. The spirit of condemnation, and says you're going to stay in that pit. I've got good news for you. Today, you're coming out of the pit. And can anybody in this room, come on, let them know you're coming out today. You can get out. But the reality is, it's your choice. It's your choice. You say, I just don't think I can do this, Pastor Sam. You know, you might kind of feel like the guy who's working third shift that night, And sometimes he would walk home, and so he decided he wanted to get home quicker. He's pretty tired, and he thought, you know, the best way I can go is cut through the cemetery, but I really don't want to cut through the cemetery. It's kind of weird, you know. But he said, I'm tired. He cut through the cemetery in the middle of the dark at night. But he didn't know that earlier in the day they had dug a fresh open grave, and another guy thought the same thing, and he fell in. Well, he's going walking through, and pretty soon he falls in. And he just starts feeling around the wall. He's jumping up. He can't get out. It's too deep. He's just feeling around the wall. And finally, he heard a voice behind him said, you can't get out of here. But he did. There's a voice of Satan saying, you can't get out of here. People will always hold this against you. It'll never be the same. And I'm going to tell you, the devil is a foul liar. And if you want to know he's lying, just see if his lips are moving. And if his lips are moving, he's lying to you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ brings you out of the deepest pit, and he establishes your feet, and he sets you, the Bible says, in heavenly places to rule and reign with him. In fact, can I tell you this? That he's looking for you, and you're not looking for him. That's the beauty about Jesus. He always goes abundantly above what I've asked. So anytime I'm asking and praying about something, I always have this sneaking suspicion he's going to blow past what even I asked for, because I watch him do it over and over and over again. And then when I think I'm so bad and I feel so worthless, or you're feeling that, you're not looking for him. In fact, you're running for him. I'm here to tell you that he is looking for you. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go looking for God. Remember the story, would you? Just remember the story. They were looking for God. God was looking for them. And you may think, you know, God doesn't want me. I'm telling you, the devil's lying to you. It's the same for us. It's the same for you. You didn't find God. People say, I found religion. First of all, you didn't find religion. You need to find Jesus. And can I tell you, you didn't find Jesus. Don't ever think, oh, I found God. You did not find him. You and I weren't looking for him. He found us, and he chose us, and he chose us that we might bear fruit. Don't ever kid yourself. Now, Jesus starts talking about how to get out of a pit. So, Jesus, I want to take you to a story in Luke 15. In fact, why don't you all just go ahead and flip to Luke 15, and you can kind of go around there with me in your Bibles or on your app that you have there. And Jesus addresses these group of religious leaders who are looking for Messiah, preaching about it, believe in the supernatural, believe in heaven, believe in the resurrection. They believe in all this, but they're looking for Messiah, and Jesus starts telling them these parables. And guess who's he addressing? He is addressing a group of people who have done all the right things in their physical realm to believe that they have curried the love and the favor of God. They believe it, and they're all doing it by works, but they're fighting Jesus. Messiah's in front of them, and they're fighting this. So he says, I want to address people who are God followers, just like Paul addressed people who were Jesus followers, and he says, I have a concern that your mind is going to be led astray. Jesus says in these parables, he says, I'm actually going to address those of you that are astray, and here's the danger. It's when you're lost and you don't know it because you think you've earned the favor of God. Now, how many know that's pretty heavy thing when you don't know you're lost? So he goes through these stories about the parables of the lost sheep. You remember that? And then he talks about the lost coin, and he talks about the lost son. And we know that this is him looking for us. So here's the point, first of all, is you're not looking for him. He's looking for you. Do you understand? Oh, I found God today in the service. No. This was a setup from the whole time. He's been going after you. So I want you to look at this, and in Luke 15, it's the story of the prodigal son. The problem is with most Christians is we get caught up just on the love part, which is the main theme of this whole thing, is the love part of the father for the prodigal son, and we just want to focus on the prodigal son. He was in a pit. I'm going to talk about that. Okay, Pastor, I'm in a pit. How do I get out? We're going to talk about that. But I want you to know that there were two sons. There are two sons, and Jesus is actually telling them the story about them. He's not just talking about the world out there. He's talking about them. And this is why they get so ticked off. It's because they figured out he's talking about us. That's why they're so mad at him. Now, when he give a parable, some people think, well, that must just be a fable that Jesus saying, because it says parables. Actually, many scholars believe that the parables that Jesus gave might have been actual stories that he had seen or heard or watched. And he's using them in story form to help them. So this could have been and probably was something he actually saw that did happen within the culture of that day. And you know the story about the prodigal son. Let's just a quick rundown. He's sitting there looking at his father. He's with the father. He's in the father's house. And he says, give me what I want. I want my inheritance, and I want to live my life. And then the Bible says he moves away, gets as far away from the father, a distant country, and goes as far away as he can to a distant land. And you know what the father did? He gave him the money, and when he took the money, the Bible said he wasted the money and just lived wild, just didn't know how to steward what he had. And then the Bible says a famine comes in the land where he is, because that's what sin always does. It always eats up everything. Famine comes in the land, and then he finds himself starving, and now he can't eat. So what does he do? He hires himself out to a pig farmer. Here's a Jewish boy hiring himself out to a pig farmer. Well, then he's sitting there with them, feeding the pigs, and then he looks at the pig's food, and then now the food given to that which was unclean now even looks more appealing to him. Sin always takes you deeper into stuff than you ever anticipated, right? And so he's hired out. And then in the story, the Bible says, this is really good. It says, no one gave him anything. Here he is watching a guy starving. How would you feel if you walked out this door and you seen someone out there just digging in one of the trash cans at McDonald's, just trying to find something? What would you do? You go, hey, let me get you something to eat. Can I tell you, this is what Satan does. When you think that what you're going to get is really going to satisfy you, I'm going to tell you, he's going to give you nothing. He wants you to starve, and he wants you to die. That is what Jesus, and now the boy's in a pitfall. But something happens to this young man, just like Jesus wants to happen to every one of you in this room, and especially those of you that say, I'm in a pit, Pastor. I feel horrible. I feel lousy. He has a revelation. How many know revelation is an important thing? In fact, if you don't, revelation always precedes revolution. If you want to see a radical change happen in your life, it's not going to come outside of you getting a revelation about something. And if you're in the pit and you just feel like I just give up, on the family, give up on the marriage, give up on my life, give up all of it, I want you to hear something. You need to get a revelation of what Jesus is trying to say here. And this guy gets a revelation. And here it is, Luke 15, 17. He's in there with the pigs, getting ready to look at the food and eat it. And he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I know the character of my father. I got a revelation. I'm going to shake this dirt off of me, and I'm heading home. Come on, how many know you do not have to stay where you are in this pit? If you do, it is your choice, because you have a lack of a revelation that he's looking for you and he's waiting for you and he wants you. Come on, everybody. How many believe it's time to get out of this pit? It's time to get out. So I want to give you a revelation of three things if you're in a pit that you need to grab a hold of. It's not only get you out of a pit. How many know when you teach things to get people out of a pit, it really is how to stay out of one? So here it is. Here's the revelation. Number one, the reason this guy came out, he had three revelations. Number one, you've got to review your association. You've got to review your association. I am what I am because of the people that I choose to speak into my life. And the people that I pursue. I pursue people who are going to challenge me and make me a better Jesus follower. But look at this. He had to review his association. Go to verse 13 of Luke 15. Just hang out there and look at this. It says, the younger son got together all he had And this is going to be my longest point in all of this. But he said he got all he had, and he set off for what kind of a country, everybody? The Bible puts it in there, a distant country. Here's the same thing that I told you earlier. What Satan always wants you to tell you, the lie is, if you can get out from underneath your parents, you can do those free things you want to do. You can have anybody in your bedroom you want. You can do what you want to do. You just take off and do your thing because now you're really free. And that is the lie of the enemy every single time. Move away from God and you're actually going to move away from fear. When you start moving away from the Father, you become characterized as a person with fear. But what does he do? The first thing is you have to review your association. And if you want to know, am I changing my association? Here's how you first know. It's when you start distancing yourself from the Father and the things the Father says you need in your life. See, I've discovered something. Some people keep just the right amount of distance from others so they don't have to be accountable to them. It's just the right amount of distance. And here's what I know about my life. If I have no accountability, Sam Reifkel will act irresponsible. I will have irresponsibility if I do not have accountability. That's worth writing down. If there's no one in your life that challenges you and is totally open to what's going on in your life, you will act irresponsibly. My phones, my iPad, my computers are totally accessible to my IT person. They know everything. I'm afraid they even know my passwords. I think they do. There are times that I'll be on my computer and say, hey, I need something fixed on my computer. Next thing I know, I see the cursor on my screen moving around, and I'm going, come out, come out, come out, you foul demon, come out. And it's Mike, the IT guy, doing some work on my computer. If you're afraid to let your husband or wife look at your phone, there's something wrong. If they can't look through your text, something's wrong. If your friend, you cannot let them look at what you've been searching, there's something wrong. You're going to a distant country. The people you trust, you ought to allow to see it. My wife can look at anything on my phone. She knows my password. She can see everything I have. Why? Because if Sam Reifkel does not have accountability, I will act irresponsible. Everybody needs someone in their life who can look them in the eye and say, no, stop that. Well, I just want to move out. You're going to a distant country. I don't like it. Well, wait till you have your own kids, and you'll know exactly how we feel. You'll know how the Father feels. You need to have someone that says, "What's up with that? Who is that person in your life? Who is that person in my life?" Outside of Brenda, I have three close people in my life I speak to weekly, even outside of the eldership that is my spiritual covering in this church. Why? Because I will never ask you to do something that I will not allow myself to be held to. Because if I do not have accountability, I will act with irresponsibility. Selah. Everybody say Selah. Selah. So be it. Look at Luke 15, verse 15. So here's what happened. He starts reviewing his association. Look, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This guy knew who he was and makes it even worse for him. The prodigal is beginning to analyze, and he's saying, wait a minute. The reason I'm in this condition is through association. My condition has come through association. Our conditions many times come through the association of who we allow to speak into our life. I love what Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with wise and become what? Wise. Walk with the wise and you become wise. Put under that, would you underline that and put promise from God? Promise of God. If I'll just hang out with smart people, I'll be smart. But look what he says, for the companion of fools suffers harms. One is a promise, the other one is a warning. He says, if I just hang out with fools, I will suffer harm. It doesn't mean you're going to become a fool because you're with someone that acts like a fool. and doing foolish things. It doesn't say you'll become a fool. It says you'll suffer the harm that that fool has. In other words, the shrapnel that comes from them, the shrapnel that the enemy sends them is going to impact you. You're just in the vicinity and you're not. And why would we hang out with someone that is intentionally going some way that you know is contrary to the Word of God? If they don't care about their life, what makes you think they're going to care about yours? Seriously. Hey, man, try this. Hey, you realize everybody's doing this. If they don't care about their own life, what in the thunder makes you think they care about you? They don't even care for themselves. And I'm going to show you the reason why in just a moment. See, what God wants you to have is God wants you to have the right people around you. And that doesn't mean you just need somebody on you. And I know there are some people that just have the ministry of yeah, yeah. You know, they're always picking on everything. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're always doing wrong. They never ever compliment you. And, you know, that's why I'm telling people, you know, tell people the good qualities of their life and what they're doing positively, would you? So that when you have to say the tough things, it really is important because they know you have their best interest at heart. But I will tell you this. Everybody wants cheerleaders. Everybody wants to get a trophy. Everybody wants to be a winner. But sometimes, friends, I don't need a cheerleader. I really need a coach. Everybody wants cheerleaders, but nobody wants coaches. Oh, you're the best. You're wonderful. Yeah, rah, here, trophy, go. We want all that. Wow, great. You're doing good. Everybody wants a trophy. I mean, it's amazing to me. But coaches act different than cheerleaders. Cheerleaders out there, sis, boom, ba. Go, team. You're losing. Go, team. You're losing. Yeah, you can do it. You're losing. Because that's what cheerleaders do. But coaches will go before the game in the everyday routine of life saying, come on, you can go further. No, you can go further. You're going to go, I want 10 more out of you. I want 10 more. You can go extra. No, no, add 5 more pounds. You can do this because he knows you're getting ready to go in the battle. He said, no, 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 no. You can't eat that. You can't be out late at night. I don't want you smoking this. I want you to do this if you're going to be on this team or get out. Now, does the coach do that because he hates you? Why does the coach do that? Because he's developing you into the champion that he knows you can be. And too many Christians want cheerleaders wherever makes them feel good. No one ever challenges them. No one ever says, no, don't do that. They want cheerleaders. God says, I want to be a coach because I not only want to cheer you on, I want you to overcome in this world. And I want those kind of people in my life. You got to review your associations because I want godly people in my life. I want a wife that will tell me, yes, you can, Sam, and no, you won't, Sam. I want a pastor in my life that says, yes, you can, and no, you won't. Because I see the victory, the coaches of life, the people that will lift you up. Is anybody with me today on this? So he says, I'm around people that aren't giving me anything. And if they don't care about me, why? If they don't care about themselves, why would they care about me? But I do remember a father who took me fishing. I do remember how he corrected me. And he gave me an inheritance when I didn't deserve it. And I know how he treats his hired hands. I'm going to get back to the coach who made me what I used to be. You know, it's amazing when you get away from a coach, isn't it, guys, when you hit about 40. You remember that? Come on. You were 17, man. Bench pressing, man. 250, man. Look at me. I got ripped. I got six-pack abs, man. I'm a chick magnet. Now you're just a refrigerator magnet, and you just. And you're like Uncle Rico, man. You're Uncle Rico. How many know who Uncle Rico is? Come on. Don't act like you don't have a TV, Noah. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Napoleon Dynamite. You're Uncle Rico. You're trying to relive it, playing the old videos over. Problem is, you just got away from the coach. If you won out of the pit today, If you truly want out of the pit, review your association. And I cannot admonish you enough to get in a small group and get on that app before this sermon is finished and sign up for a small group. I cannot tell you enough that if you're going through an addiction in your life and you can't seem to kick this thing, to get on that app and say, I'm signing up for Celebrate Recovery. I'm showing up this Tuesday at 7 p.m. at the Life Center. I cannot admonish you enough that at the end of this service, start today, just start out becoming a member. Start listening to what God has for you. I cannot encourage you enough, young married couples, to get in there right now today and start joining Pastor John and Andrea's group. I can't admonish every parent in this room to get with Pastor Taylor and get them involved right now. Young marrieds and single individuals, can't encourage you enough to get in the young adults. How many believe, folks, we are a place of coaches and we are cheerleaders and we're telling them you can do it through Jesus Christ. Yes, you can, and no, you won't, but you're going to overcome. Amen. First of all, you've got to review your association. Secondly, here's how he got out of the pit. I got to change my association. Second thing, you got to recognize your position. Nothing happens when you don't recognize your position. Let me explain this, okay? First of all, what has happened here is this prodigal son has, his wealth has determined his worth. We say this doesn't happen to you, and somehow we think we're an exception to this rule, and we're not. What he believed was that his position was based on his possessions. That's what happened to this. And when he finally got the possessions that everybody will like me, my friends will love me, and my kids will start liking me, I'll install a pool, they'll hang out with me more, I'll do all these things, and he thought more possessions will let them like me more. Position was determined by his possessions. Here's the problem with that, no matter what it is. When the money was depleted, his worth was depleted. When his wealth was gone, his worth was gone to him. Totally depleted. So it doesn't make it just about money. If it's all about the accolade of my spouse, the accolade of my children, the accolade of my employees, when the job is gone and if they're gone, then you're gone. And when that which he thought he had to have, and my position is based on my possessions, let's just look at Luke 15:13. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. Now watch this. He squandered. Everybody say squander. So what happened to it? Even when he thought that his worth was coming from his wealth, here's what happens. When you don't know the value of something, you're going to abuse it. Did you hear what I just said? When you do not know the value of something, you abuse it. You don't only abuse, I'm not saying like you're beating your child, but you put too many expectations on them to please you. You start abusing the relationship the way it was intended to be, or even your spouse. And here's what happens. You abuse money. You can abuse your body. When you don't know the value of something, you always abuse it. This kid did not know the value of what he had, so he abused his money. Money doesn't change what you are. It exposes what you've always been. Now, I want you to see this. But it doesn't stop there. Because ultimately what happens is when you don't know the value of something, you not only abuse it, but you start to abuse yourself. It always turns to abusing you. Let me show you something. Verse 15. So he went out and hired himself out to the citizens of that field who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now he's abusing himself. It's not just about abuse, but now abuse comes upon you. And now that's where the enemy's got you in a pit right now and say, that's right, you stay down there. Nobody will forgive you. If they find out what you did, you'll never recover from this. They'll never forgive you. It'll never be the way it will ever be again. And the enemy keeps you down because he says all of that what you wanted was how you determined who you were. It's gone now, so you're gone. Jesus is trying to show them that that position was not based on any type of possession they could have. Now, let me show you something. Let's take the other boy into it because we want to make it about one boy. There were two boys. In fact, both sons did not recognize what was valuable. You think that the kid that hangs around all the time is the good one. Well, you stayed with me. Both kids did not recognize what was valuable. Let me show you what up. Because both of them, when you read the story, they both wanted money. You read the story. The elder son, Jesus is probably telling that story. The elder story was absolutely ticked off when the father restored the other boy. Ticked off. You gave him what? Why? Because God showed his heart that really what he wanted too was money. And here's the problem with both boys. Both boys wanted the money, but they didn't want daddy. They wanted the resources, they didn't want the relationship. They want the husband or the wife, they just don't want the relationship with Jesus. They want the job promotion and the degree. Lord, help me get this degree, but you don't want him. You want the cash, but you want him. You want the new car, and you want the new neighborhood, but you don't want him. I want to be healed, but you don't want him. I want my kid to be delivered from homosexuality, but you don't want Jesus. So we're praying to get resources from God when we bypass the relationship with him.
That's good.
It's not just about cash. What is it that you're really wanting? Because what happened is the younger son just wants money, but he doesn't want the father. But in the end, he wants money, but he doesn't want the father. Here's the good news about the pit. Guess what it is? In the end of the parable, he gets the father, so he gets the real worth. He said, I'm not pursuing his money because I don't have any more. All I want is the father. Guess what? The kid in the pit that said, I've lost it all, recognizes I need the father, and that's the worth. He can make me a hired servant. I can polish his shoes. All I need is just him. But the elder brother doesn't love his dad either. Don't kid yourself. He loved the father's things more than he loved his daddy. If you just get me out of this bind one time, God, if you just get me out of this bind. Why are you praying for? What is it you're asking for right now? And could it be you want that more than you want him? See, the younger brother gets money by being very bad. Everyone's going, you bad, naughty, naughty boy. It's like saying, Dad, be dead so I can have your money. The younger boy, the prodigal, gets money by being very bad. Watch this. But the elder brother gets his money by staying home and being good. Both ways are rejecting the Father. Both ways are rejecting the Father because there's absolutely no difference between the two boys. One uses sexual immorality to control his life, and the other one uses his religious works to control his life. It's getting quiet in here. Has anybody learned anything today? Is it just me? It's just me going to church today. Because religious works say, I obey God. I obey so God accepts me and my self-righteousness to leverage over God. So I have performed for you, Father. Now give to me. I should have more money than this because I listened to Pastor Sam's teaching on tithing. I should have more. My life should be different because of my performance. The elder brother is obeying God for things. I can't survive without God because in him I live, I move, and I have my being. I cannot take another second of my life without him. But I'm going to tell you sometimes, I wonder when I ask for things, am I asking because I want that or do I just want dad? Here's what I discovered. When I just go after dad, dad is always trying to find a way to bless me. It's kind of like with Brenda. It does not pain me to buy things for her for anniversaries and birthdays. In fact, I spend the whole year watching and listening to her putting things in my memo because I'm just trying to find a way to bless her. And boy, there's times it really gets me is when I can do something that she didn't even ask for. And she just gets shocked. That's the way the Father is with you. The older brother, listen to this, is obeying God to get things. He's lost. Absolutely lost. Have you ever noticed this? The one that got bad got the right thing, and the one who's acting very good, have you noticed in this story, you never have any mention in the story of what happened to him. The elder brother who performed and said, "Father, you owe me because I've kept the rules. I've attended church. I've done all this. I prayed. I've read my Bible. I've done all this. I've been kind to the poor. Where are you when I need you? Now I'm in trouble. How come I don't get this?" It's because the father's trying to point out to him, "You have wanted things from me, but you've never truly wanted me. And I know it." And that's what Jesus is trying to show those Pharisees. They're deceived and don't even see it. That's why Paul says, "I'm afraid," and you don't even see it. Wow. The gospel is not, I give God righteous records and now he owes Sam Reifkogel. I went into the ministry, so you owe me. No. Jesus gives me the righteous record because I don't have the ability to create one. Because here's the bottom line, he is the value, not the breath, not the church, not the ministry, not my wife, not my kids, not the money, not the resources. They are not the gift. He is the gift, everybody. And when you start seeing that he is the gift and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he starts adding all these things unto you. And God blesses you with an amazing spouse. He blesses you with kids that bless you. And he might even throw a grandchild in and even bless you even more. He starts blessing you with an amazing congregation. He blesses you with incredible pastors. He blesses you with elders and deacons. And you're going, "How did I deserve all this?" And he says, "Because all you wanted was dad. And with dad comes all this stuff. So just seek first dad. And all these other things will be added unto you." He's everything, friends. He's everything you could ever want. He's eternal life. He's citizenship in heaven. He's joy in the morning. He's joy through the crisis. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's everything. Do you get it? He's everything. He's everything. And if you'll get that, if you'll just grab a hold of him, if you'll grab a hold of him, your spouse won't have to perform for you, and your kids won't have to perform for you, and your pastor won't have to perform for you, and God won't even have to perform for you. Because he's everything. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it's not in your notes, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thank you, God, for Jesus, the indescribable gift. I can't even, he said, "I'm running out of words because all I want is him." See, gospel believers believe God to get more of God. They don't believe God so their kid will be saved. They don't believe God so they get a pay raise. They don't believe God so they get healed. They actually believe God to get more of God. Amen. What is it that is the crisis of your life? Go after him and say, "Dad, I know you know this, but you told me to ask." And the more we get God, how many know, the more we resemble God. And he remembers, the kid remembers the kindness of the father. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 17. It says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?'" He's thinking, if my father, if my dad is kind to the people he hires, his love must be greater for those that he owns, more than those that are hirelings. So the parable really is to them, and they don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. They're trying to work. They're the elder son. I'm going to work, and that's why he owes me this, because I've done everything. He says, "You're lost because you don't want dad." The story of this is about the loving character of God. The loving character of God. God longs for things that are lost. And those of you that are in the pit, he's longing for you to say, "Dad, I'm coming home." See, God doesn't change me so he can love me. He loves me so he changes me. He says, let me get you changed so I can be like all you Christians. No, 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 no. He doesn't change you so he can love you. He loves me, so he changes me. Here's what I tell you. God will take you just the way you are and where you are. God, in the pit, he'll take you where you are. He'll take you just as you are, but he loves you enough never to leave you that way. He is the coach that says, come on, we're going to work out, and you're going to be better when we're all done. So he realizes, I'm recognizing my position. I am not a hired servant. I'll be that for Dad. I just want Dad. I just want to talk to him again. And then he says, it's my decision. You can reverse the condition. He took responsibility for the decision behind him, and he took responsibility for the decision before him. Nobody is responsible but Sam Reifkel for what's behind him. And I am also responsible for what's before me. And here's the deal. If you've made a bad decision, then you have equal amount of power to make the right one. If you made a bad decision, you have just as much power to make the right one today. And look what he said. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. Because now what's he after? I'm just after God. I'm just after Dad. I've sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. He said, I, not the dad. The dad's hunting, the dad's looking, but he says, I. So he's saying, if I've made a bad decision, then I have equal power to make the right decision. And so verse 20 says, so he got up. He said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go run to the Father right now. Here's my word to you. Make your move. Make your move and change. Make your move and say, I believe the Father. Make the move and say, yes, that word that was given a moment ago, yes, Father, that's for me. I'm not going to reject it. If that's the way you treat hired hands, God, then how much more have you done this for me, that you died for me, and you're looking for me, and you're running after me? And if you really want people to know you've changed, if I really want people to know I've changed, proof of humility is your pursuit of change. Proof of humility is in your pursuit of change. So what are you going to change? Are you really like the boy? I'm changing. I'm coming home. I'm asking, Father, God, forgive me. Father, I'm sorry. Pursue God. Proof of humility is, are you pursuing his word every day? Are you talking and having conversation? Because Dad would really love to talk to you today. Once a week, isn't going to get it. He'd love to talk to you today. It's proof in your hunger for what he has to say to you, what he wrote to you. The pursuit of change is the proof humility is working in your life. And when you start doing those things, guess what? You'll not only come out of the pit, you'll know how to stay out of the pit, and you'll overcome. And you say, oh, I just don't know if I have victory. Oh, you're going to start having victory. When you hang out with the dad every day, when you start popping that worship music on, you take that scripture and you read it, you call up an accountability partner and say, hey, man, I'm doing good today. I'm doing good today, man. I overcame this. Ma'am, you call her and say, I just blew it today. I absolutely blew it. I want you to know I blew it. I need you to walk with me. You get someone in that small group. You get someone say, hey, I blew it today. I need help. Hey, I'm getting ready to mess up. Can you pray for me right now? Can you come over and pray for me right now? Here's the deal. Victory doesn't come in a day. So we're not expecting you to come out of the pit and all of a sudden, you know, know all the doctrines of the Word of God. Know who the sun-clothed woman is. Nobody knows that is. We're not expecting that. Because victory is not accomplished in a day. Your victory is accomplished daily. Just sincere, pure devotion to God. And man, when that boy comes running, you know the story. When that boy comes walking toward the house, humble, it's the proof that you really want to change is your humility. He comes running to the Father, head down, comes walking to the Father. But when he looks up, the Father, you find, it was already looking for him. And when the Father sees him, he doesn't wait. The Father starts running toward his boy, just starts running toward his boy. His boy smells. He's lost everything. The smell of the excrement of pigs is on him. He can't take a bath. Nobody cares for him. And the father looks at him, throws his arms around him, the Bible says, and starts hugging him and starts kissing him. And the Bible says he calls for the servant and says, go get my boy a change of clothes and go get the ring, the signet ring, the ring of a son, and put it back on and put new sandals on his feet, clean him up. Because the father said, before I bring him back home, I want him clean. I want him clean before he gets to get home. I'm going to clean him right here because dad sees him. He says, go get the calf, cut it up. We're going to have ourselves a party because I have been looking for him the whole time. My question to you is, are you ready to get up out of that pit? Are you ready? And there may be some of you that have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and today he says, don't reject it, man. Today is your day to climb out of that pit. He's talking to some of you that the spirit of Satan's condemnation is all over you, and he says, no more of this stuff. This is ending today. It's time to come up out of that pit. And then he's talking to some of us right now. I just believe this. They're saying, I can't believe. Let me just say this for a moment. There may be some of you in that about 13 to 18 years of age, and your parents keep making you go to church. You live in our house, we're going to church. God bless you, parents. But you're feeling this oppression, and the enemy's speaking in your ear. Listen, your parents aren't perfect. Mine weren't. I'm not. So lower the bar. Just lower the bar on us for a minute. But the enemy's telling you, man, you just wait till you get out. You do your thing, man. You don't need nobody. And I just don't say this to you. I say it to any adult or a senior citizen who may think the same thing about a particular area of their life. But you, it's about getting on your own because God created you to find that independence. But where's that balance of that respect, that honor? And sometimes we just want to get free so we can do what we want to do. Kind of reminds me of the kite that was talking to himself, and the kite said, man, if I could just get rid of this string, I will really fly and be free. If I could just get rid of this string, I can really go where I want to do and do what I want to do. And then as his kite got ripped up going through the trees and he crashed to the ground, he discovered something. The string that was holding him down was also the string that was keeping him up. And the things you think are holding you down are actually things that are holding you up and making you mighty men and women of God. I'm not just speaking to this bunch, but I know how the enemy attacks them because you remember that same attack, don't you? Amen. Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to get out of the pit? Today's your day. Come on, everybody. Today's the day. It's time to get out of the pit. Let's do it. What do you say? Let's not sit there anymore and talk about it and wish we could change things and wish we could redo things. Let's just stop talking about that. Let's stop blaming everybody else. Well, it's because of that person they did this. I know. I get it. It's time to review those associations. That's why you need to get some new friends, some godly people in your life. It's time to stay out of that pit and be the overcomer God's called you to be.